I think most of us are acquainted, at least when maybe in a high school class, English class, maybe it was, with Robert Frost and that poem that he wrote, pretty famous poem, entitled The Road Not Taken. You remember that? He said, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. When we come to Psalm 1, you're going to see that the psalmist tells us that there are only two roads in this life. There's not three, there's not four, there are only two roads in this life. There are two paths. There are two ways, and they are divergent. Make your choice. Which road are you on? Now, kids, as we read the psalm, I want you to see as well, as I read it, let's see if you can identify the two ways, all of us. Read actively. As I read Psalm 1, see if you can identify the two ways that the psalmist lays out before us in Psalm 1. Okay, let's read our text then. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So there are only two ways for you to live. There are only two ways for you to live. There are two ways. This psalm breaks down between a description of the way of the righteous in the first half of the psalm and the way of the wicked in the second half of the psalm. And each of those ways is broken down so we see the nature of the way of the righteous, and then the result of living that way for the first way. But then we get to the way of the wicked. We're going to see the nature of the way of the wicked, and then the results of living that way. That's the structure of this psalm. And therefore, that's the structure of the sermon. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. So let's look at that first way, the way of the righteous. And I don't want you to check out here this morning. You say, I don't usually check out. Because this is so familiar, this psalm, it's so familiar, we have a tendency to say, I already know this. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to really listen carefully. This psalm is life or death. Life or death. You know, even as believers, I think many of us need to be honest and say, look, which path am I really on? Kids, listen to me. Teens, you need to ask yourself the question, which path am I on? But then, even if you're on the path of the righteous, we may need a serious course correction here today. We may need to get back on that path. So that's why I'm praying that we may need a course correction, the Lord would do that as well. So let's look at the way of the righteous. First, the nature. What's it like? What's the nature of the righteous way? And what the psalmist does is he speaks negatively, describing the nature of it, and then positively. So let's look first at his first description in verse 1. Let's read it again. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. The the way of the righteous does not do those three things. Not. He describes it negatively. Now, those three phrases in the Hebrew text are parallel. They're poetic, and they build the first, and the second builds on the first, and the third builds on that second. So, this is the path, this is the downward spiral that the righteous refuse with everything that they are. And the downward spiral is first, he has not walked in the counsel of the wicked. Now let's think, we're on the road. We're on the road that leads to life. We're running our race. We're moving, right? We're heading after the calling that God has for us. And I'll tell you what, the world and its philosophies, and this text says the wicked, but in the Hebrew, that's the most generic term, just for an unbeliever. So it starts out just calling it, this person who is an unbeliever is now giving you counsel, but you're moving. And they're chirping in your ear, and they're giving you advice, and they're giving you counsel. And the first step of this downward spiral of sin is when you're running your race going after Jesus, believe me, you are getting the chirping of the world in your ears. But it doesn't stop there. The next phrase is the next step. Notice you're moving in that first phrase, but now you're nor stand in the path of sinners. The word sinners is a nastier word in the Hebrew. It's one who is deliberately disobedient to the word and flaunts it and talks about it and knows the right thing to do and revels in the fact that they're doing it and try to bring others in. Now, you were moving. Now you're standing. Now you're stopped. The idea here is in this downward spiral of sin, if you're standing in that path and you're hearing you're observing their lifestyles, you're slowing down a little bit from your race, you're taking a look and you're saying, boy, that looks really good. Boy, this Christianity is so stuffy. I don't get to do the stuff that I want to do. You're slowing down, you're standing, and you're taking a look at the sinners. Third downward spiral is now you're seated. You've taken a seat in the place of the scoffers. Now, this is the third, and it's not just an unbeliever now. It's not just someone disobeying God's word. This is someone who is speaking against Christ, speaking against the existence of God, who is full of worldly wisdom, is arguing it and is debating. This is the actual argument of the world. And now you've not only watched it, now you're sitting right down, you're listening into the argumentation. You've taken your seat with the scoffers. You've identified with them. And it's the downward spiral of sin to where you're identified with one of them. And this text says in the Hebrew text, the psalmist says, the righteous one refuses this. It's a type of tense, has not walked. It's a settled decision that the righteous has made that they will keep on moving in their Christian life. When the chirping of the world and the counsel of the world is in their ears, they will plug their ears and, like pilgrim escaping from the city of destruction, will plug their ears and run away from that counsel of the wicked. They will not entertain it, and they will not long for that lifestyle of that world, and they will certainly not sit down and soak in and revel in. You know, it does make sense. It doesn't seem so unloving. That seems so right. That seems so loving. Why would I? And we begin to absorb and we begin to identify with the wicked way. And the righteous one says no. The psalmist says, don't take that first step. So I want to ask you, teens, young adults, especially for you, but I think for all of us. Now hear me on this. Don't check out. Are you listening to the counsel of this world? Are you hearing it and taking it in your ears and considering it.
Who are your friends?
Honestly, who are your real friends? Where are your friends leading you? What are they telling you? Where do you get your theology? Where do you get your ideas, those ideas that have consequences?
Are you just slowing down right now? Are you just slowing down with this world? Is slowing down, taking a long, hard stand, taking a good, hard look at their lifestyle, at their decisions, and considering?
It's a dangerous place. Longing after the fact that they have it good and they get to do what they want. The commentator Ross says, quotes, "What might start as a harmless bit of advice from an unbeliever may end up with a dangerously close connection to those who want to destroy the faith." End quotes. So the righteous way refuses to walk in the council. They refuse to stand and consider it, and they refuse to sit in the seat of scoffers. Why do they do that? Now, positively then, verse 2. Why do they do that? In fact, you could translate this, because his delight. Or it's a strong contrast. In fact, the law of the Lord is put up front in the original, because of the law of the Lord is his delight. So you have the advice, you have the actions and the arguments of this world. Now, let me hear it again. The advice, the actions and the arguments of the world, and they're set in strong contrast to the Word of God. They're oil and water. They don't mix. Now, you can read a poem and you can see where the world has gone astray, and it might be helpful to be able to analyze those things, but you've got to be careful. The Word of God is foolishness to this world. The way of God, the cross of Christ, is foolishness to this world. But you know what? Why is it? Is Christianity this? All right, verse 1. Not. I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't go with people who do A, B, and C. No. Verse 2. This is why. Since, because his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law, he's meditating day and night. Do you know why you don't want to be in verse 1? You just plug your ears and you're keeping on moving with God, what God has called you to do, and you're not observing and you're not going to sit and entertain it, is because you delight in God. You love His Word. You can't get enough of it. You know, our finances are a little tight these days. Am I right? The Word of God is worth more than gold, more than much fine, let it sink in, much fine gold. That's what we read. The Word of God is worth that. It's precious. We delight in it. The Word of God is sweeter than honey. Now, you know I like books. Is this what I'm saying? I love the smell of this book. I love the words on the page. Is that what I'm talking about when we delight in the Word of God? No. We don't delight to be right. We delight in the Word of God is because this is the living and enduring Word of God. This is the very breath of God. This is the very life of God. The Spirit of God has caused these words and these ideas to come alive to show us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we delight in this Word. It's life to us. It's our very life. You remember Psalm 19? Restoring the soul. Making wise the simple. Rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, warning us of sin, leading us in the everlasting way. And so, if this is the preciousness of the Word of God, why are we ignoring it? Why do we let it collect dust? How can we delight in the Word of God if we're not doing the second half of verse 2? Which is what? And so I meditate on it day and night. What does day and night mean? It's a figure of speech for all the time. Meditation in the Hebrew text, this word for meditation is the idea of muttering under your breath. Just murmuring. Muttering under your breath over and over again. seeing the truth, bathing yourself in the truth of the precious promises of the conquering King named Jesus and all that He has in store for us, heeding the warnings, looking at the instruction. Oh, I need it. Teach me, teach me, teach me from the Word of God, the instructions, the wisdom. I need wisdom today, Lord. Oh, feed me with Thy Word. Right? Meditating on it, mulling it over. Now, look, if you're in the psalmist day, you don't get to flip on the switch like I did at 1 a.m, like I did last night, and get to read the Word. You know why? Because they didn't have a switch to flip on. They didn't, you know, have a book to read. They had a scroll. They didn't put it on their belt either. How would they obey this passage? They would have what? Memorized the Scripture. And in the night watches, when they felt afraid and the pressures of this life were caving in on them, when they were filled with anxieties, the very Word of life, the words of God would come back and they would meditate on that Word day and night and find their hope in the Lord, and then they would go to sleep. Meditation, memorization of the Word of God. The nature of the righteous is not, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this. You're not seeing the connection, verses 1 and 2. Verse 2 leads to verse 1. I won't do this because I delight in the law of the Lord. Christianity is a heart that is inflamed in love with Jesus, that has come alive to love Him and to delight in Him. And because we delight in His Word, because we see His glory, because that's where the wisdom is, then we run after Him. We plug our ears. And we won't entertain that lifestyle. We'll reflect it in the Word of God. I'm sorry. I guess I'm not going to be cool. This is what my Lord wants. And we're careful of the wisdom of this world, and we filter it through the Word of God because we love Him. You see, it's delight before the hand goes up. It's not the other way around. So, just listen. This is Christianity. Now, let me say that again. This is it. If you wanted something easier or something less demanding of your whole body, then you've got it the wrong deal. This is Christianity. This is the way of the righteous. This is the nature of it. This is what it looks like. And let me tell you something. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. It's absolutely glorious. It's absolutely blessed. It's full of joy. This is the good life. This is the happy life. You want happiness? Pursue Christ. Get into the Word. Meditate upon the Word of God. And that leads us then to the results. So we've seen the nature of that. Let's look at the results of going this way. The Hebrew text in verse 3 indicates something pretty special. And that is, verse 3 follows verses 1 and 2. Now, what do I mean by that? You could translate verse 3, then he will be like a tree. Then he will be like a tree. In other words, if 1 and 2 aren't in place, verse 3 isn't in place. So he has a metaphor of the results now of this path, of walking this path. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. My niece is here up at her house. My mom and dad live on a, maybe it's a river. Is it called a river? It's a river. And on that river is a tree. And that tree is right by the river. I mean, it's right here and the river is right there. And I can just see that tree on the edge of that riverbank. It's always so beautiful. It's always so green. It isn't going to die anytime soon. You know why? Because the roots have gone down underneath the water. And the water is bathed all around the roots. And it's seeping up, drawing in that water. It's tree, it's growing, and it's bearing fruit, and its leaves are beautiful and green. That is the picture here. Now, we live in Minnesota. Our grass is perfect right now, isn't it? August 20th, you take a picture of your grass. You know what? It's gonna be so
brown and brittly that you will try to walk on your grass and you cannot do it without shoes on. It will cut your feet. Your grass is going to be so burnt. And yet, that tree by my parents' river is going to be green. The leaves are going to be lush and it's going to look good. And that ground right around it, the grass is going to be burnt. Why is that? Because it's drawing from the water of that river. Now, I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we think this is a pretty dead book, a pretty dry book. In this metaphor, what's the streams of water? The water is the Word. The water is the Word. It's wet. It's alive. It's living. It's active. It's nourishing milk. I mean, Jesus said from His innermost being, speaking of believers, when He comes, from His innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And He spoke about the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the living God works through the Word of God. He illumines the Word of God. And through the Word, we draw in the nourishment and the milk and the sustenance of the Word of God so that we blossom. It has an effect on our lives. It has an effect. What are the effects? Well, there's two in the text. Number one, we produce fruit. Sound familiar from Galatians? We produce fruit. The text says, which yields its fruit in its season. There's going to be a yielding of fruit. That means the word yield is the idea of a habitual production of fruit. Continually and regularly giving forth fruit in its season. The tree is alive. It's bearing fruit. And it's the fruit, according to Galatians, it's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit producing through the Word of God, yielding its fruit in season, and its leaf will not wither. Remember, the leaf should wither. Now hear me on this. In that country where we planted those trees, if not for the irrigation ditches that brought the water up to give the greenness, the trees would die because the conditions around them, the circumstances of their lives, the situations were dry and despairing and hopeless. It's like our lives right now. It's dry. It's brittling. Think about it. We've got threat of sickness. Pastor Lloyd Johnson just had a recurrence of cancer for the third time. Twin Cities Bible Church is dealing with that. I preached for them this morning. There's riots in the streets. Fires are burning. There's ethnic prejudice. The likes of which, if you watch videos, you can't even do it from beginning to end. There's financial difficulties, there's broken friendships and there's struggles with connecting with each other, there's heartache, there's despair. This is dry, but brothers and sisters, in this season, we can bear fruit in this season. We can bear fruit in this season. We can. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. We're going to have to be in it. It's going to have to be meditated on so that it's drawn up through our roots and into our leaves and so that we can bear fruit, especially in this dry season by muttering the Word and recounting it and recalling it and remembering it and reciting it and putting it into practice and having the Holy Spirit cause it to come alive in our lives. And we're going to yield fruit even in this season, especially in this season. We can yield fruit. We can have green leaves. And whatever which we will do, the text says, He will cause it to prosper.
You know, finally we get to doing in the text. It says, in whatever he does, he prospers. But for true Christianity, delight is always first before there's ever any doing. Isn't that true? Whatever he does, he prospers. And the text actually says, whatever he is doing, God prospers him. God prospers him. God is making his way prosperous. Does this mean you're always going to have health, wealth, and prosperity? Ask Pastor Lloyd if that's true. Ask the trees. And with the arid conditions all around them. Is that what he's talking about here? If God gives you health, if God gives you wealth, praise God for any of his good gifts. Let me tell you, this is not speaking about this. This is God prospering you. This is God prospering you. That's you meditating on the Word of God, saying no to this world and meditating and mulling on the Word of God and having, oh Lord, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for showing me the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, what do you want me to do today? How can I serve this person? What do you have for me this day? And God says, I will prosper that. I will grow you. I will make you fruitful. I will make your leaf blossom. I will make your life count for something. I'll help you run your race. That's what he's speaking about here. I'll tell you what, for a true believer, you know what makes us happy? Being able, knowing the will of God for our lives and going for it and being able to do it. You know what makes us happy? Having a clear conscience. Having a clear conscience. Not weighed down. Being near the Lord, that's the happy place for a true believer. I think the psalmist probably had Joshua 1:8 on his mind. Joshua 1:8 and 9. Now listen to this. I think he had this on his mind when he wrote this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Brothers and sisters, this is the way of the righteous. This is what it looks like, and this is the result of it. But here's what I want you to see. I don't want you to miss this. Look at verse 1. How blessed is the man. How blessed is that man. In the original, that word blessed is plural. Okay? It doesn't translate into English. I'll try it. Blessednesses. Multiple blessings. This is the place of satisfaction. This is the place of joy. This is the place of happiness. This is the place of multiple blessings. This is joy. This is true happiness. And so for the believers, this is the place. This is the path of happiness. Are you missing it? And it's, think of it. Blessed new creation. Blessed forgiveness of all of my sins. Oh, blessed, I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Blessed justification. Blessed adoption. I'm adopted into His family. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. Blessed sanctification. Blessed feeling of the Spirit. Blessed presence of the Spirit in my life. Blessed hope of His coming. Blessed new heaven and new earth where righteousness will reign. That I will be there. That I'll be ruling with Christ. That God will win in this history. That the arguments of this world are going to fall flat. That the lifestyles of this world are going to fall flat. All of that is flat. And truth will prevail from shore to shore. God will win on this earth and in this history. That is one of the many blessings of the happy way. Multiple blessings. When you preach a text like this, you start to ask yourself, why wouldn't you just come right now today? Why wouldn't today be the day of your salvation? What are you waiting for? This is the path of blessedness.
And now we're about to get into the bad news. Unfortunately, I didn't write it. The way of the wicked. Now listen up. The way of the wicked. So we looked at the way of the righteous. Again, for the way of the wicked, we're going to look at the nature of that way and then the results of taking that path. So first, verse 4, the nature of the wicked way is found in verse 4. Look at verse 4. The wicked are not so. Stop there. Stop right there. The wicked are not so. That's it. That's all he says about the nature of the wicked. You say, what does he mean? The wicked are not verses 1 through 3. Now hear me on this. The wicked are consumed with being counseled by this world. The wicked are consumed with stopping and mimicking and being a part of the lifestyle patterns of this world. The wicked love to sit in the place of scorn and with the mockers of God. The wicked do not delight in the law of the Lord. The wicked do not meditate on it day and night. The wicked are not a tree planted by streams of water. Remember, I said that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 were connected together. And so, have you ever wondered what the counsel of the wicked, the scoffing of the wicked might sound like? Well, let's look in Psalm 2 and get just a picture of the nature of the wicked way. In Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. This is a picture of the arguments of this world. Now hear me. The arguments, the lifestyles, the counsel of the wicked can seem plausible at first blush, at first glance. But underneath the arguments of this world is an attack on God Himself. Is it a repudiation of our Lord Jesus Christ, His anointed? Is never bowing the knee to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, never seeing the need for it, establishing their own righteousness by their own works, by their own efforts. The wicked are casting off the fetters. You don't tell me to get into that book, the instructions of the Word of God. I do not want the Word of God. Do not put the law of God upon me. They say, cast your fetters off of me. Tear that apart. Cast away those cords from us. We want to do what we want to do. We don't need God and we don't need the cross. This is right underneath all of that advice, all of those lifestyles, and all of those arguments. It's a casting off of Christ. It's a putting away of God. And it's a breaking free from His law to live for self-fulfillment. That's the nature of the wicked way. What are the results of going that way? Well, instead of a tree, we have another metaphor in verse 4, don't we? Do you see it? Instead of a tree, that they are like chaff which the wind drives away. So what is chaff? Okay, here's what a chaff... So let's say you're harvesting wheat. You've cut the wheat down, you've got it on a rock, and you've got a kind of almost think of a sledgehammer. And you're slamming that wheat on the rock. And you're kind of pulverizing that wheat. And then you throw up the wheat into the wind, and the husk, the dry, dead, worthless husk around the wheat is blown away, flitters away, and is gone in the wheat and in the wind. And the heavy wheat falls back to the rock and you've got your wheat. That is chaff. Dry, lifeless, worthless, fleeting, dead, discarded. What a waste. What a waste of one born in the image of God. What a waste. Marred, yes, in sin. What a waste. What a sad commentary on the way of the wicked is a dry, worthless, shed husk littered away in the wind. Driven away. And every good deed the wicked do, the Bible calls them what? Filthy rags. You know why they're filthy rags? Because you can never do enough to please a thrice holy God. You can't. And you need the righteousness of the God-man Jesus Christ in order to clothe you. You say that's too much of a picture. What does that mean? Verse 5 tells us what that means. Here's the result in clear words. Therefore, I want you to listen this morning. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. He says it two ways. It's like a coin with two sides. He says the wicked are going to be not blessed, but cursed. They're going to be cursed. But on the other side of the coin is, by the way, they're not going to be blessed. They're cursed, second half of verse 5, they're not blessed. I don't know which is sadder to me after this passage. With all of the glory and all the happiness and all the joy that we have, the multiple blessedness of walking this path, I don't know which is sadder, the first half or the second half of verse 5. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. On the judgment day, on that last day, we will stand before God. And this text says that the wicked will not be able to stand on that day. They will try to stand on their own efforts and in their own righteousness, on being sincere and all of the things they're going to offer to God. And this text says that they will not be able to stand on that day before the judgment seat of a thrice holy God. But you know what's even sadder than that is that they're not going to stand in the assembly of the righteous. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the glory of heaven, of the glory of what He's prepared for us? Here we are. We long to be together in the congregation of the righteous, the called out ones, the assembly of the righteous. We get to be in the new heavens and the new earth. We get to be together. We get to be in relationship. We're part of a community. And we're part of that. There's joy and fullness in the assembly of the righteous. The problem is, they're not going to be standing there. They're not going to be there. They're going to be like those that show up to that wedding feast. And they look out and they don't have a wedding garment. And they're kicked out of the wedding feast because they don't have the wedding garment. And their mouth is shut because they do not have the garment. They do not have the one thing that they need. They do not have the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith alone. They're trying to stand before God based on their own righteousness. And they cannot stand, and so they will not stand in the new heavens and the new earth. Tremendously sad. That's the contrast between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Which path are you on here today? Why? Kids, wake up. Why would you wait? What are you waiting for? Look at the contrast here. Today can be that day. Today can be that day where you're on the path that leads to life. And fundamentally, what is the difference between these two paths? What is the fundamental difference at the bottom of it? Verse 6. Here's the difference. It all boils down to this. Now hear me on this. Do you have a relationship? Not a religion. I'm not interested in religion. Neither is the psalmist. He's interested in delight. He's interested in delight. Do you have a relationship with the living God? That is the question. That is the question. Look at it. 4. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord either knows your way, He knows you, or He knows your way, or He doesn't know you or your way. As point of fact, you know it, He's omniscient. This is not talking about His head knowledge of you. I'm sure He knows quite well your name and where you live and all of that. This word for knowledge here is a word of Adam knew Eve. This is a word of intimacy. This is a word of relationship. And this text says, and believers, I love this, the Lord knows our way. He knows the dryness and the hardness and the difficulties that we're going through. He knows us. He knows our way. This is a word for intimate knowledge. This is a word of relationship. This is a word of love. God, I love the Hebrew. It says God is one knowing constantly. He's one knowing your way, your path. He's with you. Reminds me of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And Jesus picks this up, speaking to His disciples in John 10, verse 14. Jesus says to us, He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. We are in relationship. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't that the biggest blessing of all of them? That we are in relationship, in a love relationship with the Most High God, that no one can separate us from His love. No one. No one. But what that means is that there is no intimacy, there is no love of a father for a son, there is no relationship with God with the wicked. On the other hand, but the way of the wicked will perish. The wicked will perish. But the way of the wicked will perish. That's what it says. Listen. You're thinking about, should you listen? The advice of the wicked will perish. The actions and that lifestyle that you're taking a look at and think looks pretty good, the actions of the wicked will disappear from this earth. The arguments of the wicked will be cast down. All of those scoffing arguments, exalting itself against the Lord and against His anointed, will perish from this earth. And that will happen. Yes, truth will reign, but even now, listen to me, it's worthless. Trust me, the counsel, that lifestyle, those arguments, ultimately, listen to me, it's worthless. It's worthless counsel. Worthless hope, worthless pursuits, and eventually it's going to be exposed for what it is. And the ultimate end of that way is not happiness, but eternal hopelessness. So there are only two ways to live. And I would ask you this morning, this is an urgent message from the book of Psalms. Which road are you on? Stop playing games. Stop joking about it. It's not funny. Which path are you on? I would to the Lord that somebody would have asked that question very directly to me earlier on. Which road are you on?
You say, well, I want to be on the right road. How do I do it? Answer, verse 12 of Psalm 2. Take a look at it. Here's your invitation from Jesus today. Psalm 2, verse 12. Are you ready? Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son that He not become angry and you perish in the way. Now look at that. The way of the wicked will perish. And now in verse 12 of Psalm 2, that you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. Now watch this. How blessed, how happy are all who take refuge in Him. Not all those who say no for enough years, or who delight enough, or who do enough. No, no. Blessed are all those who stop trying to please a holy God through their works and put their trust in the only one who has pleased God, Jesus Christ. How blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. Who is the ultimate blessed man of Psalm 1? Think about this. Who is the ultimate blessed man of Psalm 1? Who is the one who never walked in the counsel of the wicked? Who is the one who never stood in the path of sinners? Who is the one who has never sat in the seat of scoffers? Who is the one who perfectly delights in the law of the Lord? Who is the blessed man of Psalm 1? Let me ask it this way. Who is the anointed son of Psalm 2? We know Him. We know His name. And His name is Jesus. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Amen.